Amen. All right. Thank you, Melinda. That's powerful, isn't it? He is alive, and he's alive in us, isn't he? And so we're not just going it on our own, but we have his help and his might and his majesty. And that's a wonderful thought. Why don't you take your Bible, and open your hearts, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And in just a minute, we'll ask you to turn your attention to the big screen. Last Sunday, Cindy and I were away, and we got to watch the service via electronically and over the internet there, and it was good. Good service, good music, good message. Kinzer had an excellent message in the morning about God being our King. Paul had an outstanding message about the majesty and power of Christ from the Psalms in the evening service, and so it was good. I want to tell you, it's good to watch on TV or good to watch on your computer or whatever, but it's better to be in here in person, isn't it? And so if you're watching electronically right now, let me just say, if it's not safe for you to be here, you just keep watching electronically. But if it's safe for you to be here, it's better for you to be here, okay? And God's Word says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not to neglect the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. So when you get here in person, then you're doing what God says do. You're also making a statement to your community, to those who see you leave to go to church on Sunday morning. You're saying, I believe. And then you're also making a statement to your church. You're saying, I want to be with you. And if you're home watching this in your pajamas when you could or you should be here, that's lost, isn't it? You really can't give anything to anybody else, though you may receive something. But you'll receive what's best when you follow God. But again, if it's not safe for you, you hang in there at home. If it's safe for you, we want you to be here. Now, we missed last week, but we got to see you electronically. But we saw something else, and I want to share with you something we saw on this trip that Cindy and I were on for a week. But first, I want you to look at this video that'll kind of set us up for that. Carvana, they have this new system, you know, this unique way of buying a car. And they've got these Carvana places all over America. But I want to tell you, we saw one last week. We saw the Carvana of the South. And I want to ask you to put that picture up there so you can see this. There it is. And there's another shot of it. We drove right by there. We took these pictures. We actually have a couple of grandkids that are looking for a vehicle. We sent that to them. Said, check it out. But you know, these pictures were taken at a salvage yard. And you know, every vehicle in a salvage yard has some problems, doesn't it? Some of them have some really big problems. But I want us to read a story this morning about a man who had not just some problems, but some really big problems. And it's laid out for us in Matthew chapter 12. So I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet with me, and we're going to read this story, and we want to talk about Jesus, the devil, and you, and see what we can learn about those pertinent topics from an illustration of a man who was dealing with some really big troubles. Matthew chapter 12, we want to begin at verse 22 and go down through verse 30. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Be seated. There's a story of a man who had two really big problems. I mean, here's a guy that's dealing with some major stuff. For one thing, he's blind. All right? Now, to be blind is indeed a difficult situation. In our modern days, we have some helps for people who have that situation. We have Braille, or sometimes we have some seeing eye dogs or some things that can be of help. But and we have disability compensation to help people get along. But in the first century, they didn't have this. In the first century, most people worked manually. They worked with their hands. And here's a guy that had a really huge disability because of his blindness. Now, he's got this blindness, and the scripture says that he's oppressed by Satan. This is coming from Satan. Is that saying that every sickness anybody ever has is the direct hand of Satan? Not necessarily. But this guy's situation was, Satan had hounded and harassed this guy, but Jesus miraculously, instantaneously, powerfully heals him and turns things around. He gives this blind man sight. And that's what I want us to take off on the first point this morning. I want us to see how Jesus helped him see clearly and how Jesus helps us see clearly. Now, here was a man physically blind. Jesus restored his sight. Jesus gave him the ability to see. Now, physically, this guy was in trouble, but Jesus gave him clarity, didn't he? I want you to see, and I want to understand this deeply, that Jesus wants us to see just what he wants us to see and see things through his eyes and see truth. Now, here's the problem. The devil, he also wants to distort things, doesn't he? He wants to distort and twist our vision. He wants to get you to see things as they really aren't. He wants you to see that the problems you have in your life, anybody here got problems? We've all got problems. He wants you to see that your problems are so big that those molehills become mountains. And he wants you to see that your problems are bigger than anybody else's problems. He wants you to see that your problems are unsolvable. He wants you to see that other people don't understand you. And other people may even be opposed to you. He just wants to heap all kinds of stuff up and give us all kinds of junk, doesn't he? The devil wants to distort our thinking. He wants us to be able to rationalize some bad behavior sometimes, doesn't he? He comes across and gives you excuses to do what you ought not to do, but you know, an excuse, it's always just an excuse, isn't it? But you know, sometimes he works through that. Here's a young couple, and they're planning on marrying, and the devil says, hey, it's all right to be sexually intimate now. You're going to get married anyway. It's okay. Contrary to what God says, but the devil wants to justify those things, doesn't he? Sometimes the devil might say, well, here's a guy, and he says, well, you know, I'm not satisfied in intimate ways in my home relationship, so I feel like I ought to be able to stray out there. The grass looks a little greener on the other side of the fence, and so he makes an excuse for that, doesn't he? Sometimes people make an excuse. They may wear some things, some physical garments that they shouldn't, but they justify that. Well, that's the style, you know, that's what everybody else is wearing, so that's okay. Maybe there's an employee, and he thinks, you know, I don't get paid what I ought to get paid, so I'm going to make up a little bit of the difference by taking some stuff from the company home with me, a tool or supplies or whatever. Easy to rationalize things. And where's that stuff come from? Where's this distorted stuff come from? It comes from the enemy. Now, Jesus had a guy, and he could not see clearly, but Jesus wants him to see clearly. And I want to tell you, Jesus wants you and I to see clearly. Let me tell you where that starts. He wants us to clearly see that he would love us and be a wonderful Savior for us. And he really made that possible, didn't he? He shed his blood for us, didn't he? You know, there are people who think, well, you know, I'm living life. I'm successful in the eyes of the world. I've got the stuff that I wanted. I've got beauty, brains, and bucks, you know, and I'm satisfied. But really, the Holy Spirit of God, he sends a spirit of unsatisfaction, doesn't he? You know, hey, there's got to be more to life than this, or he stirs up guilt over our sins. Why is that? That's God speaking to us so we can clearly see that there's more to life than just acquiring things and pleasing others and having physical satisfaction. There's much more to life, and God wants us to know that. He wants us to clearly see that he loves us, and that he loved us so much that he paid a gigantic price to bring us over from where we were in a lost condition into his family. Jesus allowed our sins and our guilt to be transferred over to him, put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the cross, didn't he? That was because he deeply cared for you and me. God wants you to clearly see that. He wants you to see that you need to invite him into your life to be your Savior and your Lord and to dominate things. And when you do that, then life begins to have meaning and joy and purpose and power. You see, he wants us to see that. He wants us to see that he is a loving father who walks with us on an intimate basis. He wants us to understand that he's there and he has this availability to us and ability for us to help us deal with the problems that we face. He wants us to see that he answers prayer. He wants us to see that we're welcome with him. He wants us to see that no problem we have is too big for him. He wants us to grasp these things, that he can help us when things in our family are not what they ought to be and other relationships are not what they ought to be. And so, do you see what he wants us to see? He wants us to see him as personal Savior, the one who paid a great price so we could come into his family. And he wants us to see that he's the loving Father who invites us to sit on his lap and walk with him and be in harmony and in union with him. And we can have sweet fellowship with him. And the fears and the tears and the things of life that would hound us, he helps us with those things. He gets us past the ghost of guilt, and he can be the foundation underneath our feet. Now, do you see Jesus like that? That's how he wants you to see him. And so he has this heart's desire for us that he would be our Savior and our Lord, that he would be our King, as Kendra spoke with you about last Sunday morning. And you know, as King, if he's the King, there's only one thing you can say to the King, and that is yes. And the King doesn't just dominate parts of our life, but he has it all. And when it's all under his authority and all under his control, then it's all in balance and it's all the way it should be. So here's a good place to start, isn't it? To understand that Jesus wanted to help this man see clearly. He wants to help you see clearly that he is the wonderful Savior and Lord that he could and should be. And he's your constant companion. And he actually lives on the inside of you in his spirit to help you day by day, moment by moment. Now, he wants us to see clearly, but that's not all he wants. He wants us to speak boldly. You see, he dealt with a man here. And what was this man's problem? We said there were two physical things. One is the man was blind and he couldn't see, but the other was he couldn't speak. And this man couldn't speak at all. He had a problem, a verbal problem. So Satan has the upper hand in this guy's life, doesn't he? What does Jesus do? He comes along and he opens this man's mouth. He allows him to have the ability to speak. Now, again, we've got an enemy, and he wants to intervene in these things. The devil had control of this man's speech. Do you know the devil wants to control the speech of people? And the devil delights. The devil absolutely loves it when in your home, the communication is harsh and hateful. The volume elevates, and there are raised voices, and there are hurtful remarks like, I can't stand you, or even I hate you, or why did I marry you? Or to say to your child, can't you do anything right? Those kind of hateful things that come out, those spewing things. Sometimes they're in their home, and sometimes even just with others that we're around. Words of profanity. The devil loves that. When God's people pass along some off-color joke, the devil delights in that. I want to tell you, the devil delights in messing with our communication, but God wants there to be clear communication, kind communication, and loving communication. He wants that in your home, doesn't he? You know, God loves it when he hears people say things like, I'm sorry. And when he hears people say things like, I love you. when he hears people say things like, I am so proud of you. I am so thankful that God brought you into my life, or that God let me be your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife. You see, there's these right kind of words. So we need to use our words in our daily life, don't we, in our home and in our other relationships. But let me give you another way we can use our words that Jesus would want us to speak boldly, and that's in sharing the gospel. That's in telling a lost world that there's a cloud that can be lifted. The fog of life doesn't have to hover over us where we just stumble through life, but Jesus is real. He gives salvation. He gives forgiveness. He gives a fresh start. He loves people, and he wants people in his family. God wants to communicate that, doesn't he? He doesn't want people to be separated from him in this life or forever. He wants people to be in harmony with him here and now. But how does God get the word out? He gets the word out through his people, doesn't he? It says in Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So you and I are to use our words, aren't we? We're to use sweet words. We're to use positive words. We're to use words that convey that God has this wonderful grace that he freely gives to people so they can come into his family. The people are so precious to him. And so we're willing to say, here's what he means to me. Here's the difference he's made in my life. Here's how he's given me a shoulder to lean on. Here's how he's cleared up the messes I have made. Here's how he gives me a power and a purpose for living. We share that with our tongues. We walk the walk. That's necessary. But we talk the talk, don't we? And so Jesus helped this man to see clearly. And he helped this man to speak clearly as well, didn't he? Now, he wants to help us speak clearly. He wants us to help us speak clearly in our relationships with others. He wants us to speak clearly the gospel truth to people who need it. He wants us to use our voices to praise him. I appreciate what you said from the conference that our teens were at over the weekend, how we can use our voices in song as a unified prayer. We're to use our voices in praise. Ephesians 5:19 says we're to be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so we use our voices to worship him. And then we use our voices in an unrighteous world to speak righteous truth, don't we? I want to tell you, there's plenty of that. We're just past the January anniversary of Roe versus Wade. You know, it was a very, very dark day in American history 48 years ago when the Supreme Court of the United States overruled the Supreme Court of Heaven and said that we have the right to take the lives of unborn babies. God's Word has a position on abortion. Did you know that? God's Word speaks very clearly about it. Here's just one place. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God's Word says that is a life inside of that woman, inside of that womb. And if God's Word says that, then I ought to say that. Now, your friends may not all say that, but you ought to say that. Culture may not say that, but you ought to say that. Modern liberal thought may not say that, but you ought to say that because God says that. And how sad it is that in America we're told that one out of every four babies doesn't even get the chance to live. That's the way our culture says it and sees it, but we need to see it and say it in a different way, shouldn't we? But this whole matter, and it's not just an abortion. I mean, we're not to be hateful about things, but we're not to be silent about things where God has been very clear about things. But you know, in this, it's not just the abortion issue. I want to tell you, right now, in this culture in which we live, it just seems like things are just exploding on the public forum, and so many things are rising to the top. And you know, God's word makes it pretty simple, really. You know, he boils it down to this. He says the two most important things in life are to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. I mean, that's what he says, isn't it? It all reduces down to this. But what we have, what we seem to have right now is a culture that says, I want to forget about these things God has said, and I want to say that some things God says are wrong are okay. I don't want to see that things that really don't matter at all are brought to the forefront. We're having this counterculture thing that's just absolutely out of hand here. And it seems like society is just saying, this is okay, when God is, this is not okay. I was watching the TV news this week. We were on a trip, and they were talking about the Grammy Awards that were just presented. And the commentator on the news show said, called it the Grammy Strip Show. And talked about how the dancers were wearing risque outfits and gyrating in a filthy way. Now, that's on national television. The kids can watch that, okay? But they can't see Dumbo. And they can't see Peter Pan. And they can't see Pepe Le Pew. Or they can't see Speedy Gonzalez. Can't see that. Can't read Dr. Seuss. Can't play with Mr. Potato Head. But you can see all this garbage. There's just something wrong about that. Something out of kilter about that. And the thing just seems to snowball. There was a story about a high school that said, well, we were going to perform the musical South Pacific, which has been kind of a classic, been done through the years. And they said, oh, no, you can't do that now because there's a song that calls a woman a dame. So that's taboo. I mean, everything is just upside down. This political correctness, this woke movement, this counterculture stuff. And we got to have equality. And so the House of Representatives just passed the Equality Act. But I want to tell you, there's nothing in true equality about that. You know what the Equality Act does? I think you do know. The Equality Act says there's absolute equality between men and women to the point where if a male, all a male has to do is say, I feel like a female. I declare myself a female. And they can participate in female sports events and rob some kids of scholarships there. They can go into women's private spaces like locker rooms and restrooms. And it can't be kept from. They can go into women's prisons by just saying that. And then buy into this. You don't buy into this, and I know you don't. But our United States government has said that in our military, if somebody wants to go through a sex change operation, you're going to pay for it. The taxpayers of America are going to pay for that. That is allowed. Now, folks, that's just flat out wrong. Can I get an amen on that? That stuff is just wrong, isn't it? And we need to use these tongues that God has given us to say, this is not right. In music, there are some of these rap songs where they brag about all the baby mamas they have out there, all the women they have impregnated. I want to tell you, it does not take a man to impregnate a woman. That's not a man. It takes a father. That's what God is looking for. And we need to understand there's a gigantic difference, isn't there? And we just need to speak up and believe in what's right. That's funny. People can brag about that in musical entertainment, but there's a pastor in Canada that is loathing in prison right now. He was locked up with no bail because he dared to preach the gospel, because he was trying to stand in a pulpit in a church when the government said, you can't do that. There's some upside-down stuff in this crazy world, and God has given you a voice to say, this is right, this is wrong, and we better not be cowards, and we don't have to be hateful or malicious, but we don't need to be chickens either. We need to say, this is right, this goes along with God's program, and this I believe. And this movement, they want to call it progressive. It's not progress, it's regressive. It's going backwards instead of forwards. And it's time for God's people to stand up about some of those things, isn't it? And so God's given you a voice. Now, what do we see here? That Jesus helped this man see clearly, and he wants to help us see clearly, that he would be our Savior and our wonderful Lord and our constant companion and our best friend and our guide in the night. He wants us to speak boldly. He let this man's lips be loosed, and he wants you to speak boldly and clearly. Speak positive words. Speak loving words. Speak kind words. Speak words of gospel truth to those who need to hear it. Speak words of truth in a culture that's gone haywire. He wants us to use our voices. But then there's a third point I want us to see here, and that is that Jesus helps us stand firmly. Jesus helps us stand firmly. Now, Jesus helped set this man free from this satanic oppression, and Satan was at the heart of the problem with this guy. Matthew 12:22, then they brought him a demon-possessed man. This man had major problems, physical problems, spiritual problems. Now, after Jesus sets this man free, there's some conversation that takes place, and we really ought to say something about that, because there were some remarks flying around the room here about what Jesus had done. I want you to hear that again. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" People were saying, "This must be the Messiah. I mean, with what he's done, this has got to be God's son." But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." The Pharisees, the enemies of Jesus, they respond with a vicious attack on Jesus. They say, "He's not the son of God. He is the son of Satan." And so they come at him with just about as hateful a thing that they could say in light of his miracle working. And they say, well, his miracle working power comes from the devil. Jesus very methodically and clearly counters that, doesn't he? He said, wait a minute. If the devil was fighting against the devil, then his kingdom would collapse. That would be civil war. The devil wouldn't give me power to go against the devil. That won't get it. That does not make sense at all. Jesus was saying, I'm not an ally of Satan. I'm an adversary of Satan. And so he makes it very clear that their whole contention makes no sense. And I mean, it really doesn't make sense, would it? Would a ball coach who intends to win a game intentionally go out and lose? That wouldn't happen, would it? Would a politician who's planning a campaign to lose the election? No. And so Jesus is not with the devil. He's against the devil. Makes that very clear, verse 28. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus said, I am God's son. I'm here by God's authority. I am doing God's work. I am not of the enemy. And then he said this in verse 29, very relevant. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. In verse 29, the strong man is the devil. Jesus has said, I have invaded the devil's territory. I have bound him. I have taken him under control. I have exerted authority over him. And of course, this is not the first time of that. You know, you read back in Matthew chapter 4, you see Jesus in battle against Satan out there in the wilderness. Satan threw the best he had at Jesus every single time Jesus resisted that temptation. Here he is again, declaring he has victory, he has authority, he has conquest over the enemy. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Here's the beauty of this all right? The Jesus who lives on the inside of you and on the inside of me will help us. The Jesus who conquered the forces of darkness in this illustration in Matthew 12 is the Jesus who can help you. We can have victory over evil. We can have victory over temptation. We can have victory over the devil if Jesus is in the position of prominence in our life, if he is your Savior and he is your Lord. Now, is the devil strong? He is. Is he stronger than Jesus? He is not. And so we sang it earlier. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And so we believe that. Now, do we have an enemy? We do. But do we have a response to the enemy? We do. Remember that model prayer Jesus taught? Part of that? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He told us to pray that because he would help us with that. We're in a war against evil. Now, every Christian doesn't realize that. And you know why? Every Christian is not colliding head first against Satan. Because some people are going, some Christians, some church folks are going along the same route Satan is. They're not going in contradiction to him. They're going in step with him. But I want to tell you, we were meant to be enemies to the devil. And when the Lord saved you, he gave you a heart of salvation. He put salvation in your heart, but he put a sword in your hand, didn't he? For us to go up against evil. And we do oppose evil. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So if you're a child of God, let me tell you this, okay? Get ready to rumble, okay? Because we're in a fight. But when you're signed on with God, there is help for you. So don't be asleep in the barracks. Get out there in the battle. But there's help in the battle. And just as surely as Jesus helped this man, it'll help you. He doesn't love you any less than he loved this man. He doesn't devalue you under this man. Now, let me give you some practical thoughts under this third and final point, okay? Let's put an A, B, and a C under there about just how some practical things that'll help you as you go up against the enemy. A, know your enemy. Know your enemy. Now, every American ought to recognize the name of Douglas MacArthur. He was an outstanding general. in World War II. And Douglas MacArthur once wrote an article called Requisite for Military Success. He said, first of all, there must be morale. That is, the fighting force must be united. Secondly, he said there needs to be strength. Soldiers have got to be trained in order to do the job. The next requisite was an adequate source of supply. But here's the next one. He said this one was more important than any other. He said you must know your enemy. You must know your enemy. And here's the exact words he said. The greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater potential of victory. We know who our enemy is, don't we? He's Satan. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We have a very real enemy. Now, when you talk about Satan, sometimes people think in kind of mythological terms, like he's the Easter Bunny or the Santa Claus or something like that. I want to tell you, he's not just some character in long red underwear with a pitchfork and a horn, pitchfork in his hand, horns on his head, all right? He's very real. He is too smart to be recognized in that way. He masquerades as an angel of light. That's what 2 Corinthians 11:14 says. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He's not so recognizable as to wear a uniform, but we need to see that he is a deceiver and he's coming after us. You know what we say in church sometimes? We say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Maybe we ought to add to that, Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life because he's very real. And he's doing all he can. He's doing all he can to take lost people to hell with him. And he's doing all he can to tarnish the testimony of God's people, to rob your joy, steal your peace, and to hinder your effectiveness in robbing his kingdom. God wants you happy and holy. Satan wants you dirty and defeated and down and depressed. All right? Know your enemy. Let's put a B on that outline and say, secondly, don't flirt with temptation. Don't flirt with temptation. You know the devil? He wants you to come over and play in his yard, doesn't he? He invites you to come over and step foot into his yard. But I want to tell you, when you start to play with the devil, who knows where it's going to end? There are a lot of people who want to play with the devil. There are people in this drug culture that have gotten bound and hooked by what they thought was an innocent start. I'm just going to smoke a joint. I'm just going to do what everybody else is doing. There are people who are slaves to alcohol because they just took a drink. They took the drink and then another drink, and then they took a drink, and the drink took the man. It happens that way, doesn't it? Satan is so wily. He uses subtle things, seemingly innocent things. People say, well, you know, I'm going to go to the casino, and I'm just going to spend a little bit of money. You know, how many people who ended up with a gambling addiction started like that? You know, and even with the little stuff, the lottery stuff or whatever, I tell you, sometimes you play with fire, you're going to get burned, okay? There are people who maybe look at a little stuff, and maybe it's a Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue or whatever, and they say, well, this is just harmless. But, you know, there begins to be an attraction for more and a hungering for more and more of this kind of stuff. The devil is dangerous. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And so we just need to be very careful and understand. An adulterous affair can start with just some seemingly innocent flirting. But if you flirt with the devil, you're going to end up in an affair with the devil, and that can be very fatal, can't it? And so we have to understand, A, know your enemy. B, don't flirt with temptation. C, remember that Jesus is stronger than the devil. Remember that Jesus is stronger than the enemy. Now, Satan is not a physical enemy, so we don't just need physical strength. We need spiritual strength to go up against him, don't we? Satan is not a natural enemy, so we need supernatural power in order to go against him and come out victorious. And that's through the Jesus on the inside of us. You don't just need willpower. You need God's power, don't you? And he can and will provide that. And that is the basis for our victory, all right? The basis for victory is not just, I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to win against Satan. I'm going to resist this temptation. I'm going to do this if it kills me. It'll kill you, okay? Our victory comes in the one on the inside of us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There's a powerful verse that says that very thing. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Could we see that verse on the screen? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I want to ask you, would you just read that out loud with me right now? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How about every man, every male? Let's read that out loud right now. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. every female. Would you read that out loud right now? Greater. All right. You got that in your head now? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now it's time for it to get down into the heart, isn't it? Where you apply it every day. Where it applies this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow. The one on the inside of me is stronger than the one who is away from, who comes at me. And I want to tell you this, and I'm done. We need to stay close to the one who can help us. We can't let there be a distance there. See, we've got some folks working back in the nursery, church nursery today. I think your family's back there, Troy. We've got Angie back there. Your family, Mike, is back there in junior church. They can't hear what I'm saying right now, and I can't hear what they're saying. Why is that? Because there's a distance. I want to tell you, when people get a distance between them and the Lord, they can't draw from him. They can't hear his voice. They can't have his strength. We need to get as close as possible. We need to stay in his word every single day. We need to have that quiet time with him. We need to be faithful to church, not just hit and miss. We just need to be sold out to him. And I want to tell you, the closer we get to him, the closer he can help us. And what can he help us do? He can help us see clearly. He can help us speak boldly. And he can help us stand firmly. Can't he? But we'll only get that when we get right with him. Now here's the question, and I'm done. Are you right with him? Are you with him? Do you belong to him? Is he your Savior and your Lord? You know what he said, the very last verse here? Verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus made that very clear, didn't he? You are in one or two categories. You're with him or you're against him. There is no neutral. You're for him or you're opposed to him. You belong to him or you don't. And if you don't, may I tell you that he wants you to come in. He wants you in this family. He doesn't want you in this situation where you're lost. He wants you to come over to him. You're either in his kingdom or you're not in his kingdom. And if you're not in his kingdom, we don't want you to walk out of here in that situation. I'm going to be standing over here when church is over. If there's an ache in your heart, a need to receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, would you come and share that with me? Or you may have some other decision you want to make. Maybe you just sense that God wants you to make this your church home. Or maybe you've never received believer's baptism as a sign of your new life in Christ, and you feel like God's wanting you to do that because he says to do that. Would you share that with me before you leave today? And if you're watching this on an electronic basis, would you just realize, hey, I need Jesus in my heart, and I need him now. And I just want to tell him, Lord, I'm guilty of sin. And I know sin separates me from you, and I can't get into heaven with sin in my life because you can't allow sin into heaven. So I want Jesus to take away my sin. And I'm asking him to come into my heart right now and be my King, my Master, my Lord. Would you pray a simple prayer wherever you are to him? And then would you get in touch with us? Would you let us know? There's contact information that'll be on your screen so we can help you move on ahead with this relationship. This is so critical. All eternity rests on this. You're either going to be with Jesus if you get with him in this life, or if you say no to him, you can't be with him in heaven forever. You'll be separated from him in hell forever and ever and ever. And so you're one or the other. Get where you need to be and do that today. And Father, I pray that as we wind up this service, I pray that the truth of our enemy being real would be there for us, but the more powerful truth of our Savior being prominent and capable and ready and willing and able to help us live life victoriously and abundantly. I pray, Lord, that that would take root in us and that we would apply this truth and we would walk with you, and nobody, Lord, would walk out of here or hear this message and say no to Jesus. God, we're one or the other. Help us get right with you so we can be right in this life and right for forever. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Tom Best is going to come and close as the Deacon of the Month. I would invite you to come back tonight. Tonight, in the very next passage, there is that question about the unpardonable sin. You probably heard people...